It's good to see you here this morning. Our next to last church, we're going to go speak on the Church of Philadelphia this morning. If you would take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no one can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them a synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept my word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man can take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we have this morning in Sunday school. Pray that you would give us clarity as we study. Father, help lips not to escape my error, not to escape my lips. And Father, I pray that I would remember the things studied, and that Father, you would be honored and glorified in this study. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The city of Philadelphia this morning, home to the greatest football team in the world. Just kidding. Tour of the city. Caleb will put some pictures up there for us. It was established by Attalus II and Immunus II, who were brothers. And the reason that the city was named Philadelphia is because the name of Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love. So these two brothers, along with some folks from Pergamus, establish this city, and actually, if you want the literal interpretation, it is the city of one who loves his brother. So, city of brotherly love, city of one who loves his brother, same thing. Establish this city as kind of a gateway between the east and the north. There's a major thoroughfare actually still there to this day that comes from the east and kind of when it hits Philadelphia, it kind of goes straight north, and it was a gateway city, if you will. Earthquake in 17 AD left Philadelphia in ruins. Crippled their economy, crippled their buildings, basically wrote havoc upon this city. Actually, Rome exempted them from paying taxes. Can you believe it or not? Rome exempted them from paying taxes for 20 years due to this earthquake because it had just decimated their economy. They were, many of them after the earthquake, were afraid to live in the city, so they would live on the hillsides surrounding the city. Due to the terrain and where it was located, it was prone to earthquakes. The earthquake in 17 AD was a major earthquake, but they dealt with aftershocks on almost a daily basis. Can you imagine living in a place like that where everything has to be nailed down or it's going to fall down, right? Just constant aftershocks. I would not want to live like that. That's why I live in Pennsylvania, not California. Just something they dealt with every day. The Philadelphians, due to that earthquake, were hoping, well, maybe since Rome's not going to charge us any taxes, maybe they'll help us rebuild our infrastructure and get back on our feet. You would be wrong, and so were they. They did not give them any kind of help in rebuilding. There's not a lot of ruins left in the city. There's a few pictures here. As you can see, there's a modern-day city that resides there now. These pictures aren't even great. There's a couple small pillars and blocks of pillars left. The picture at the top right is kind of that would be outside of St. John's Church, which I'll show you in a second. Not a lot of ruins left, mainly because of the earthquakes. Anything that was left was pretty much crippled, and then they've plowed under and built over top. Vineyards were very lush and grew large in Philadelphia. Again, because of the terrain, vineyards did very well. Their vineyards would have been among the best in the region, would even have outdone Rome. So Roman vineyards were very popular and they were very proud of their vineyards, but the Philadelphian vineyards, they would have been even more profitable, bigger grapes, bigger crops, if you will. And because of that, Rome and its jealousy and wanting to be the elitist that they were, chopped all their vineyards down. So not only do you have an earthquake in 17 AD that basically cripples your economy, now your only livelihood left, leveled. Completely gutted their economy. Very, very poor, poor city. Let's see. Very Jewish. I don't know if you've noticed it yet in this passage, but it's going to come out in our study. Very Jewish community. Large synagogue here as well. And of course, you have all of the other Greek things that go with it. This city would have been referred to by some as Little Athens. So if you remember how many gods that Athens had and all the temples that they had to their gods, this Philadelphia would have been called a Little Athens. As far as population goes, even to this day, there's not a lot of people that live in, it's not called Philadelphia anymore, and I probably would butcher the name of the actual city today. Let's see, Alagir. Alasheir. Not really good with Middle East pronunciations in Turkey, but not a very large city today. Maybe 50,000 people live in the city, so not very large at all. Worth noting that not only was there a large Jewish population and Jewish synagogue there, but I think for us to understand today's study, this would be important. Ancient Christianity, so the Christianity, the church, if you will, right after Christ's ascension and as the disciples are evangelizing the Asia Minor, they were viewed as a sect of Judaism. Now, we understand today that it was not Judaism. It was something totally different. But to an outsider's perspective, to a Greek, it would have been viewed as a sect of Judaism. Because of that, and we'll get into this a little more today than we have yet so far. Emperor worship was very popular. You had about 37 cities in Asia Minor that had basically gone all in on this imperial cult worship, if you will. So they would have had a temple built there to the emperor at the time. Of course, that changed, but the emperor was looked at as the son of God. We referred to that a couple times throughout our study. Philadelphia was one of those cities that put this imperial cult up on a pedestal. And as a Jew, if your name was on the roll in the Jewish synagogue, you were exempt from going to this cult, temple to worship the emperor. There was some kind of a special relationship between the Greeks and the Jews that they got an exemption somehow. So if your name was on the roll in the synagogue, you were exempt from going and worshiping. That would also exempt you from persecution because you didn't go and worship. Just like the Jews kept a roll of who was at the synagogue, the Greeks kept a roll of who came and worshiped at the imperial temple. If your name was on the Jewish roll, no big deal, you didn't get persecuted. But I think it's going to be important here, and I think it's going to be pretty clear to see. If your name wasn't on either roll, persecution was coming. Whether it was through torture, whether it was You don't have the authority to buy and sell and trades, earn a living, whatever the case may be. I did not find in any of my research any major martyrdom that would have taken place in Philadelphia, but the Romans could have definitely made your life miserable, if you will. All right, let's go one more slide, Caleb. This is just another ruin, and then go one more. So this is basically the largest artifact, if you will, that is still preserved. This is St. John's Basilica. It was a domed basilica. You can't really tell. Well, you can tell from this picture. Would have had a giant dome over top of it. That would have been 600 AD. So this is after the writing to the Church of Philadelphia. So I didn't put a whole lot. There wasn't a whole lot of great pictures to show you. But that's what we have. All right, let's get to the scripture. Verse 7, unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, and he that hath the key of David. Again, I mentioned earlier, this is going to be very Jewish in nature. So pick up on those things that you would find as strikingly Jewish. He that is holy and true. Again, like Athens and like these other cities around Asia Minor, 37 of them had these temple wardens set up where they were, and the imperial cult was put on a platform. And because of that, the emperor had the title of the Son of the Holy One, Son of God, or the Son of the Holy One. And I think that's maybe why, and I'm speculating here, of course, but I think that's why that when Christ addressed this church, he said, these things saith he that is holy and he that is true. The emperor worship was in their face every day. They were expected to go and worship this one that said he was the Son of the Holy One. And Christ, when he addresses this church, he says, these things saith he that is holy and he that is true. There is only one that is holy and there is only one that is true. No emperor was ever going to come up measure anywhere close to that. Hath the key of David. Again, a very Jewish passage. Christ was not shy about that. He was the key of David. He was the one that came out of the line of David. That he was the Messiah. Even though the Jews had rejected him, and those Jews that were worshiping in that synagogue had rejected him, and we're going to pull that out even farther as we get into this, he was the Messiah. He was the one that was set up as the key of David. He goes on to say that not only does he have the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. The Jews had shut them out of the synagogues. The Jews had shut these Christians out of the synagogue from worshiping God. And I don't know exactly what that looks like. Of course, as a modern day Christian, I would not want to worship in a synagogue with Jewish people. They worship God, but they reject Christ as their Savior. So as a modern day Christian, you wouldn't find me really worshiping in a synagogue. But for an early Christian, we're worshiping Yahweh, we're worshiping God, but they reject Christ as Messiah. Regardless, the Jews in that synagogue had shut the doors to these early Christians and had made their life hard because of what I mentioned earlier about having to worship the emperor or being punished for not worshiping the emperor. Openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. This could also be a reference to the door of salvation. We know that there will be coming a day when Christ comes back that the door will be shut and that no one else will be able to put their faith in Christ when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise and we which are alive are gone, the door of opportunity, if you will, is closed. He opened it and no one can shut it. He is the only one. Christ is the only one. When God says, go get your children, that's when the door will shut. He's the only one that can keep it open and he's the only one that can shut it. Shows his power, his might, if you will. Let's see. Thou hast little strength. I thought this was interesting. Verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no one can shut it. Again, the reference, there's multiple reference here to the door, and I think it is referring to the door of the synagogue and how the Jews had treated these early Christians. And no one can shut, for thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. I have set before thee an open door. Again, the Jews have shut you out, but I will never shut you out. These were God's chosen people. These were the people that found favor in God's sight. These are the people that God had worked through down through the ages and given them the promised land, had set up kings, had provided for them in ways that people that weren't Jews could recognize that they served the one true holy God. And now, as Christ came as Messiah, set himself up as Messiah, they rejected him, they crucified him. Now the door has been opened to the Gentiles. Now, aren't you glad the door was open to the Gentiles? I am not Jewish, but I am going to heaven one day. Amen. That door is open to the Gentiles, and now the Jews have shut the door to Christians from going into the synagogue. The Jews may have shut you out, but I will never shut you out. I think that's an awesome promise. No man can shut it. No man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. We have in other passages as well. Thou hast little strength. I don't believe that this is a reference to their spirituality. I think it's probably a reference to their poverty. Again, poverty-stricken city. Not a lot of commerce is being generated here due to the earthquake and the vineyards being cut down and things like that. I believe this could also be a reference to their spiritual influence and strength as early Christians in the community. Again, remember, Christians aren't very popular in Greek culture. Not a lot of influence in the city. Not a lot of influence over the Jews. The Jews, even, I could see, have quite a bit of influence in the city. If they're being exempt from worshiping the emperor in an imperial city, they've got to have some kind of leverage. These Christians, little strength, little influence. You may think that you don't have a lot of favor. You may think that you don't have a lot of power, but in God's dichotomy, that doesn't matter. Thou hast little strength, but notice what it goes on to say, and hast kept my word, and has not denied my name. In spite of the fact that you have little strength, in spite of the fact that you have little influence, in spite of the fact that you're going through some tough times, thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. May that be said of us. You may think that you have little strength. You may think that you have little influence. You may think that you have little power. But as long as you keep my word and don't deny my name, that's a wonderful thing that he commends this church of Philadelphia on. He goes on in verse 9, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan." That's some pretty powerful word, isn't it? "I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." Again, very Jewish in reference here. And I believe that this synagogue of Satan he is referring to is the Jewish synagogue in Philadelphia. Turn over with me to John chapter 8. While you turn there, I'll explain a little bit why I believe this way. A Jew that has not put their faith in Jesus Christ is what? They're lost. A Jew that has not put their faith in Jesus Christ is a lost sinner on his way to a devil's hell. Are they God's chosen people? Absolutely. But we live in the church age. We live in the age of grace. God has stopped working through the Jewish people currently. There's coming a day where he's going to work through them again. But right now, unless you are a believer, and I'll show you here in a second, they had to believe in the promise of Messiah too when before Messiah came. But if you are a Jewish person right now, who believes in Yahweh but reject Jesus Christ as Messiah, you are a what? You are a lost sinner on your way to a devil's hell. I think that is why here that he refers to this as the synagogue of Satan. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we studied that in past Sunday schools, had taken the Jewish people down a path of no return, if you will, and there is a return, but they had taken them down a path and had made, the Bible refers to them as twofold children of hell, because they had twisted their thinking and rejected the Messiah, and now basically it's just a synagogue of Satan. Because there's nothing good happening in that synagogue. They're leading people to eternal damnation. They're leading people to eternal punishment because they've rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah. John chapter 8, you got there before I did. Verse 44. Somebody wants to read it, that would be great. John chapter 8, verse 44. That'll be key. So if you have your hand in John 8, keep it there. Turn back over to Revelation 3. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. What do we have in verse 44? Murderers and liars. This is also a Jewish passage. If you look up in verse 31, which we're going to go back a little bit for the context, John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those, what? Jews, which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then you have a little bit of interaction. But if you go, let's see here. I found it this morning and didn't reference it in my notes, and I knew I should have when I did it. Anyways, if you look back in John chapter 8, it talks about the Pharisees. They's interacting with a lot of Jews here. If you look verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. They go through this, and as he's speaking, many Jews are converted. I can't find the verse that I want right now. But anyways, again, John 8, a very Jewish passage. And again, verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil. The synagogue of Satan here in Revelation with the Church of Philadelphia, I believe, is referring to the Jews that had shut out the early church. Pretty harsh words from Christ, isn't it? I would not want to be referred to as of the synagogue of Satan. Again, a Jew that rejects Christ as Messiah is just a religious person that will spend eternity in hell. The synagogue may have been full of Jews, but it was nothing but a synagogue of Satan. Those Jews had shut the doors of the synagogue to the Philadelphian believer, and they would become to worship at the feet of those with little strength. Notice that in verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Those of you who had little strength, those of you who thought you had little influence, those of you who thought you had little, I will make them come and worship before thy feet to know that I love thee. Jews are very proud, and I shouldn't say that like that. Some Jews, and I'm sure all Jewish people, to some degree, would be very proud to be a Jew. They can read the Old Testament as good as I can and see the favor that was bestowed upon them by God. Sometimes our pride, a lot of times, all the time, our pride gets us in trouble, doesn't it? And I believe that would be the case with these Jews as well. Remember the pious Pharisee? Convinced they were doing all the right things. Kind of would go over the top with some things, Remember the things they would wear around their neck and on their foreheads, and they basically took everything that was said literally and did it down to the letter of the law. Jews think, and rightly so, that they are loved and favored above all the rest. And in God's economy, the Jews are His chosen people. But unless they accept Christ, they are lost sinners, as we've already said. They will know that God loves a bunch of Gentiles one day. I'm so glad that He does. I'm so glad that I can call myself those of little strength. Because this sinner was saved by grace, and I'm not a Jew. And a lot of Jews will understand that who He loves. And it goes on to say, if not to make it even worse, and put yourself in a Jewish Middle Eastern culture, not only will He know who He loved, they'll be made to worship before their feet. That's a very, very strong statement if you were speaking to a Jew in a Middle Eastern culture. Verse 10, Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Because thou hast kept my word of patience, because you have suffered long with these Jews and the persecution, not only from Jewish influence, but also, I'm sure, from Greeks, because, again, they're probably not going to that imperial cult worship, and if they were, I think that he would have put it out here for us. I think it's an interesting now to take this time to point this out. There is no condemnation for this church. This is one of the few exceptions. There's no, I know thy works, and yet I have this against thee. There's no condemnation here. You're not going to find it. I don't believe that the little that is used here is any kind of condemnation. Was this a perfect church? Absolutely not. There is no perfect church. The saying is true from down through the ages. If you find a perfect church, don't go to it, you ruin it. There is no perfect church. These believers were still sinners saved by grace. If there's sinners in the church, it's not a perfect church. But corporately, Christ has no condemnation for this church. Because thou hast kept my word of patience, I will do this. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon the world. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. I believe that this would be a great supportive verse for a pre-tribulation rapture. Aren't you glad that you will not be here for the tribulation? When that trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I don't have to worry about anything coming in this world. It's my job to take as many with me as I can, but when the tribulation comes, when God pours out His wrath upon the earth, when the hour of trial and testing and tribulation comes, I won't be here. It's the promise He gives to the church in Philadelphia. You also have to remember, they haven't read the whole book of Revelation yet. We're still just in the first three chapters. What God is going to pour out on the earth is to come in this letter. I don't believe that the church in Philadelphia just got this five or six verses. I believe they got the entire book of Revelation. So this promise to them in chapter 3 is going to give them great comfort when they get into the next 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 20 chapters. What a wonderful promise. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man can take thy crown. Again, we have this hold fast. We've had it in several other passages to the churches. It's an active imperative. This isn't a church that can coast. Just because they have no condemnation doesn't mean they can coast. Hey, we can be doing a lot of great things in ministry here. It doesn't mean we can just coast into eternity. We need to hold fast to what we have. We need to continue to practice reading our Bibles, of being dedicated in prayer, of being dedicated to reach our community for the lost. We need to be dedicated to the things that the church in Philadelphia is commended for. Hold fast to what thou hast, because I come quickly. I don't know when Christ is coming back. I know we're closer today than we were yesterday, and it'll be pretty soon. Pretty soon could be 2,000 years from now, but in God's timeline, that's pretty soon. 1,000 years is about a day, and a day is 1,000 years. He's coming quickly. Hold on to what thou hast, that no man can take thy crown. I don't think this is original with me, but I thought it was pretty a zinger, if you will. The victor's crown is only for finishers. The victor's crown is only for finishers. You can be commended one day and give it all up the next. The church in Philadelphia could have been commended by Christ in this letter, and in the coming weeks messed it all up. The victor's crown is only for finishers. I think that's why he said, "Behold, I come quickly, hold fast to what thou hast." Continue in what you've learned and been assured of, Timothy. The victor's crown is only for finishers. How are you going to finish, Christian? Lastly, and we got to move quickly, to the overcomer, you'll be a pillar in the temple of my God, verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. She shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of my city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. A pillar in the temple of my God, a fixture, if you will. It's a wonderful thought. A pillar is not something that gets removed, right? You remove pillars, what starts to happen? Things start to tumble. This is a permanent fixture in the temple of my God. Wow. To the overcomer, you're a permanent fixture. You are forever sealed. Your eternal destiny is set. You're a pillar in the temple of my God. There shall mean no more going out and coming in. You are there for all eternity. And I will write upon him the name of my God. Not only the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, and then also this new name, which we are not given, and I'm not even going to speculate on. I see the pillar as being something that is sturdy and set and non-removable. And not only does he make us a pillar to the overcomer, a pillar in the temple of God, but he puts his ownership on us when he writes his name on us. Name of my God, in the New Jerusalem, with my new name, I am forever sealed. I am his. What a wonderful, wonderful promise to this church in Philadelphia. A church who is under persecution, not only from the Greeks, but also from their brothers, the Jewish brothers. Being thrown out of the synagogues. Not allowed to do the things that they once knew. Not allowed to be an exempt from the imperial cult worship. Of little strength. But I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. I will make those of the synagogue Satan come and bow before thee and worship. And they will know that I have loved thee. And I will write on thee a new name. My new name. And the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem. And my name will be there as well. This was a fun one for me. I enjoyed Philadelphia. Laodicea is our last church next week. I'm hoping I'm going to get through it in 1 week. The church in Laodicea is packed full. I've been looking forward to Laodicea since I started this study, and I'm looking forward to it. All right, let's close in word of prayer so we can be done on time today. Our Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for this church. Father, we thank you for the promises that are packed into this passage. I thank you so much for your eternal security that you promised to all believers. Father, I'm thankful that even though the world may look at us as those that have little strength, that, Father, you love us. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And they will look around and know who you loved. Father, I thank you so much for so great a salvation that we enjoy. I pray that if there's one here today that has not put their faith in Jesus Christ, let today be that day. Father, I pray for our worship hour to come. Be with Pastor. Give him clarity as he preaches. Give us open and attentive hearts to hear what you have for us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.